Bible and praying, God must be pleased with me. I can go to bed happy. I wonder if you can identify with either of those ways of thinking. Maybe with both of them, depending on what day it is. Well, I'm going to let you in on a secret. You're not alone. Probably all of us have those kinds of thoughts from time to time. We assess ourselves by our performance. They might be conscious thoughts that we're aware of. They might be subconscious. We just have a feeling something's not right or something's very right. We might know in our heads that our performance doesn't change the way God looks at us, but it might not have reached our hearts. And forgetting about Christian faith for a moment, our culture can add to this self-assessment by performance, can't it? There's constant assessment at work, of course, and at school, but it's also in the air that we breathe. Do we have the so-called right attitude towards the big issues of the day, the attitudes promoted by TV or social media or the government? Do we do the right thing in terms of recycling and saving energy? We recently got a smart meter and we switched on the display and discovered it was telling us 24 hours a day if it thought we were using too much energy. Let me just say the display isn't switched on very often. Am I being true to myself, whatever that means? Am I regarding the last few months, am I keeping the several thousand rules the government has put in place regarding lockdowns? We assess ourselves all the time by our performance. And it's not surprising we do that because as a race, our hearts are out of sync with God's heart. We fall short of his good standards for life. That's been the case ever since the fall that you can read about in Genesis chapter 3. And because subconsciously we know we fall short, there's something in us that's constantly seeking to earn our place with God and each other, to justify ourselves before God and each other, to establish us as part of the in crowd. So we're on this kind of treadmill, a hamster wheel, constantly needing to prove ourselves. I wonder if you identify with any of that. Well, we've just started a new series, Equipped, thinking about the life of service as Christians, why we serve, and also some of the key truths we need to be aware of as we serve. And it may be that as I introduced the series last week, some of us were thinking, oh no, another thing to make me feel guilty, another thing to assess my performance. And that's why today's message is so vitally important. We're continuing to think about where the life of service begins. Last week, we thought about the command of Jesus, repent and believe. And if you haven't heard that message, then you can listen to it online. I introduced the series as well. And today, we're thinking about the direct consequence of that, which is our adoption as God's children. And my prayer is that we'll grasp more richly, more fully, what it means to be God's adopted child through faith. And that as we do this self-assessment by performance, we'll evaporate. Or at the very least, we'll know how to deal with it when it bubbles up to the surface. Sorry, I'm just going to sort this cable out. There we go, that's better. So I've got 3 points. Firstly, the blessing of being God's child. The blessing of being God's child. Have a look at verse 26. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As we've already said, the starting point of the Christian life is repent and believe. We might say, turn back to God in faith. That's what we saw last week. And we can see in verse 26 that one of the results of this is that we are children of God. What does Paul say? Our faith in Christ means that we are in Christ. We are united to Christ. We belong to him. We belong with him. Christ is the eternal Son of the Father, God the Father. He's existed for eternity as the beloved Son of the Father. That's why at the start of his ministry, when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came on him, the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." But we are united to Christ by faith. And that means we too are children of God. We're different to Christ in that he's always been the Son of the Father for eternity. We've been adopted into the family, but we receive all the blessings of being sons and daughters. And crucially, as we think about Christian service, because we're united to Christ by faith, when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our performance. He sees Christ's performance. So however we've performed, however we feel we've done, he says, "This is my son, my daughter, my beloved." And our performance doesn't make us any less part of God's family. A child of God is a child of God. Just stop and think about that. Think about how you might feel at the end of a day when you think you've messed up. God says, "You are my son, you are my daughter. When I look at you, I see my son, Jesus." This adoption, this being God's child, is a truly wonderful thing, isn't it? It's been described as the greatest blessing that is brought about by the gospel. We often talk about being forgiven. It's wonderful to be forgiven. But why? Why is it wonderful to be forgiven? It's wonderful because it means there's nothing stopping us from relating to God. In fact, forgiveness is just the starting point to this greater blessing of adoption, relating to God as his child. And God the Father is the perfect Father. In him are all the best aspects of the earthly Father: faithfulness, love, acceptance, security, purpose, joy, without all the flaws and inconsistencies of an earthly Father. And of course, his fatherhood lasts forever into eternity. Through faith, we are children of God forever, fully known, fully passionately loved, fully accepted, forever. Some of us may have come across these lines on the handout before. As it happens, I read them just the other day, and they sum up exactly what it means to be God's children. "So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love with which he loves the Son, such is his love to me." I want to take some time over the next few days to just think about those words. Drink them in. Think about where we stand with God. So the blessing of being God's child. Second, the fruit being God's child. The wonder of being united to Christ, adopted as God's children, is that our lives are completely changed. I'm no longer myself. I have a new identity. As Paul writes in chapter 2, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." We might say that we've been brought into the life of God, the life of the Trinity. And that little diagram on the handout is an attempt to depict that. It might be helpful for some people. If it's not, then ignore it. And this has massive consequences for our sense of identity, for how we think about ourselves. Paul lists just a few of them in these verses. So, in verse 27, he says, "We've been clothed with Christ. For all of you," he says, "who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, let's just be clear what he's saying about baptism. Baptism doesn't save someone. It's the sign of the faith he talks about in verse 26. So the person who's been baptized as a sign of their faith has clothed themselves with Christ. What does that mean? Well, as we saw over the Easter weekend on Good Friday and then Easter Sunday, through faith we've died with Christ to our old sinful life. That's in the past. And we've been raised with Christ to new life, the life of righteousness and peace and obedience and eternal life. We've been clothed with a new identity, a new way of life, a new purpose. So as we obey God, we're simply wearing the new set of clothes that he's given us. Then secondly, there's no distinction. We're equally valuable. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These groupings Paul talks about here were some of the biggest divisions in the Greco-Roman world. People were very aware of the divisions among them. Those who were Jewish or male or free were proud of their position. Those who were Gentile or female or slave were looked down on, and they knew it. But Paul says there's no distinction among God's people. We're all children of God, equally valuable in his eyes, because we're all in Christ. And just notice, in a week when there have been revelations about racism in the Church of England, there's no place for racism among God's people. There's no place for sexism or misogyny among God's people. There's no place for snobbery about jobs or our economic status or where we live. And of course, we find our identity in Christ and not in those other things, we don't need to identify ourselves by our gender or our job or our color. They're irrelevant among God's people. Thirdly, we're heirs. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All the promises God made to Abraham find their fulfillment in Christ. And because we're in Christ through faith, we also receive the things promised. And partly we experience it now, but we'll experience it fully in the new heavens and the new earth that we heard sung about earlier. They will belong to us. They do belong to us. I don't know if you realize this. This world belongs to us. Doesn't realize it yet. Its current tenants don't realize it yet. And we don't take it by force because we don't need to. We're happy to wait patiently for our Father to give it to us. But we are heirs with Christ. And then vitally, he gives us his Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Ben's already talked about this. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he is sent by the Father and the Son into our hearts to apply Christ's saving work into our lives. And in verse 6, we see one thing the Spirit does, that he gives us assurance, confidence that we are children of God, that by the Spirit's power we're able to say, Abba, Father, Daddy. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 9, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But in fact, everything in the Christian life is only possible because of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who enables us to understand God's word. It's the Spirit who enables us to pray, to fight sin, to serve, and so on. On Tuesday morning, there's a service online to commemorate 100 years since the birth of John Stott. And he summed up the work of the Son and the Spirit like this. The Father sent his Son that we might have the status of sonship. He sent his Spirit that we might have the experience of it. So four fruits of being God's children from the passage, each of which shows something of how through adoption we've been amazingly, we've been brought into the life of God himself, God the Trinity. So finally, serving as God's child. Why do we serve? God, his people, others. We'll think about this over the coming weeks, but for today we're going to see one right, one wrong reason and one right reason. So the wrong reason we've already talked about, to earn God's favor. Just look for a minute at Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. When we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. What does Paul mean by elemental spiritual forces? He's not talking about Star Wars. He's talking about something which ruled over him and his fellow Jews before Christ came. And in this context, he must mean obeying the Jewish law to earn God's favor, to achieve salvation. But then in verse 8, he says that his Gentile hearers, the non-Jews, were also under that slavery. I just need to find these verses because they're not on the sheet. Verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? He uses the same word as in verse 3. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? So do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying that outside of Christ, he is a Jew, and they as non-Jewish Gentiles were in the same position. They were slaves. For the Jews, it was a slavery to trying to earn God's favor through obeying the law. For the Gentiles, it was slavery to whatever the pagan cultural expectations were. Do this, don't do that. And we thought at the beginning about what some of those are in our culture today. But the situation was the same. They were slaves. And that fits with the overall point of the letter to the Galatians, if you're familiar with it. Paul's saying to them, you Gentiles who are being tempted to adopt the Jewish law, don't do that. If you do, you'll be back where you started. So this is the wrong reason for serving God, to earn his favor, to get into his good books. If you do that, you've got to obey the whole law. And none of us can do that except Jesus. So what's the right reason? As I say, we'll think about this more in the coming weeks. But at the most basic level, don't children want to please their father? Not to earn their favor, not to get into their good books, but because they love them. When our children were younger, they would imitate us. I have wonderful memories of mowing the lawn. And one of the children would be walking behind me with a toy lawnmower, imitating me. We're part of the family. Part of the family business. We want our Father to be glorified. We want the family business to prosper. In short, as it says on the handout, we don't serve in order to gain acceptance. Rather, our acceptance sets us free to serve. We don't need to prove ourselves. God looks at us and sees Jesus. We're his deeply loved children. So we're free to serve for the right reasons, because of love and a desire for our Father to be glorified. Maybe last week when we wrote that list of things holding people back from serving, maybe we wrote, might do something wrong, or might not do a good enough job, or don't want to take risks. Well, can you see how what we've heard today affects those? Because I'm God's deeply loved child, righteous in Christ, I'm free to fail. I'm free to make a mess of things now and then. And I'm very grateful for that. I'm free to take risks. What does this say about how we view other people? There's no place for coercion, is there? For forcing people to do things. Or for making hoops for people to jump through. We're members of God's family, called to love each other with God's love, to give each other freedom to serve in the way he's calling us to. Well, as we close, maybe you're maybe you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Maybe you haven't taken the steps we talked about last week, repent and believe. I hope you can see the immense privilege for those people who have taken that step, children of God. And I pray the Holy Spirit places in your heart the desire to be a child of God, to repent and believe and to experience this wonderful relationship we've been hearing about. For those of us who are Christian, well, we need to be reminded of this every day, don't we? I know I do. Several times every day, first thing in the morning and then again and again. And there's a sense in which, though we have a number of weeks to come in this series, we never move beyond these first 2 weeks. Repent and believe, enjoying being a child of God, knowing your loving Heavenly Father looks at you, whatever kind of day you've had. He looks at you, he sees Jesus, he delights in you. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love with which he loves the Son, such is his love to me. There are some things to think about on the at the end of the handout. Do take some time over the next few days to think about those. And under resources, you'll see it mentions a sheet called Orphans versus Sons. Those are going to be given out in life groups, because life groups are looking at this week. But if you're not in a life group, there are a few copies on the way out, so do grab one of those. Why don't I pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are amazed that not only have you forgiven us, but you have made us your sons and daughters, adopted us into your family, united us to your Son, Jesus. So whatever kind of day we've had, you look at us and you see Jesus, that we are perfect in your sight, dearly loved. Pray that that would sink into each of us more and more, day by day. And as it does, I pray that we would be set free. Set free to live lives of love towards you, love towards others, not because we have to, not because we are trying to gain anything or earn anything, but simply because we love you and we love others and we want you to be glorified. Amen.